Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
And I felt like the Lord wanted to bring a word, and it's called, my title today is, This Is Who We Are. Because mission isn't just one weekend in a year. And this, like anything else, has to remain at the forefront of everything we do as a church. And the challenge is that there are so many competing priorities as a church and as believers. But I have a couple of questions that came up for me when I was, you know, deep in the trenches of this word. Do we perhaps, as a church, need to have a shift in our perspective and hearts regarding mission? Do we see our DTN, Disciple the Nations ministry, as a token thing? Or is it an intrinsic part of who we are as a people who have been radically transformed by the love of God? Now, we heard in that video, Pneuma Church has been intentionally serving in mission almost since its inception, 100 years next year. How amazing is that? So there's no doubt when we talk about mission, this is who we are as a Pneuma Church. And so I want to explore a little bit more about why this is who we are as believers as well. Not just as Pneuma Church, but the capital C Church. So because even outside of a local church or a denomination, as believers and followers of Jesus, I would like to suggest today that we cannot compartmentalize mission and leave it to the few or consider it on one weekend a year. Just as we must engage in local mission, in our outreach and our evangelism, so too this must be an area we can't abandon until every September, every year. So, why? Let's take a deep dive together, shall we? I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles or your phones, whatever you have. I think the passages will come on the screen behind me, and we're going to go to Romans 10, verses 8 to 15. I've got it in the ESV, but it's all good, whatever you got. So, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I love this passage of scripture, and I'm sure you've all heard this passage of scripture in some capacity. But I just want to unpack a couple of things that we see in this verse, in these verses, in chapter 10 of Romans. We all start at the same place. We all pray the same prayer. And if we do, we all become sons and daughters of God. So it's sons and daughters of God. So it says in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then again, if that wasn't enough, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We all start at the same place. There is no like special prayer for those who are super holy and anointed. We all start at the same place, all of us. And then He is so beautiful and kind that as we say that prayer, we go from slaves and orphans to sons and daughters. And just that alone, drop the mic, I preach, that's all you need to hear, right? That's an amazing thing that I think we take for granted. It's an amazing truth. It is the first miracle and the greatest miracle that we can go from a life without knowing Jesus, a life so far apart from him, and he doesn't care how we come to him. He says, come as you are truly. Not as we say, come as you are, because sometimes we say, come as you are, and we're like, but except, like the table thing, except for this, this, and this. There's no exceptions for Jesus. How amazing is that? The second thing we see, there is no distinction between us. So here, Paul was talking to the Roman church. And there was, you know, he was talking about, there's lots of talk in Romans even about unity, because they were trying to continue with a distinction. But how many of us know in the new covenant under Jesus, there is no distinction between us? For a long time, humans have made distinctions based on race, nationality, gender, etc., that have caused deep trauma that continues to reverberate in our world today. But this verse is how God sees us. And it's often referred to the great leveling of all people before God. As it says, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And it's a beautiful picture of the body, the church under the new covenant. You know, what we see here as well in these verses, and, you know, just the first couple of verses, as we come to meet God, as we say that prayer, that initial prayer that we all pray, everything that's happening is internal. So we hear, we believe, we receive. It's an internal process that's happening. But as we go on a journey with Jesus, what happens internally is he causes us to broaden our perspectives on everyone around us. So what he does in us, he does through us. So now our perspective is on our family and on our neighbours and on our community and, yes, our world. This passage highlights the importance of sharing the good news. How will they call on him? How are they to believe and how are they to hear? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You know, highlights that us as believers, we have a weighty and powerful responsibility to not just give information about Jesus. Anyone can give a tract to someone and go, hey, here, this is who Jesus is. But that's actually not what God has called us to do, because he transforms us. So we have a weighty, powerful responsibility to be a walking and talking example of one who has been transformed by Jesus. So the world can call on him, hear, and believe. So like I said before, our transformation is a continual process. None of us are perfect. None of us are like Jesus. But it's a continual process in becoming more like Jesus. And it's not just for ourselves. We see this in the Great Commission, and we heard that a couple of times this morning. Jesus gave us in Matthew 18, 19 to 20, go and make, teaching them. What I love about this Great Commission is there's lots of verbs in it, which means it's lots of action. So through the foundation of authority in Jesus, we too, as believers and as sons and daughters, we're commissioned to bring the good news everywhere we go. So it's more than just, you know, something that Jesus said at the end of Matthew. It's a call to action that comes for every follower of Jesus. It may look different for all of us, and it will. And like we've heard this morning, pray, give, go. That's going to look different for each and every person in this room. And one of my favorite verses that is actually mentioned in Isaiah 52:7 initially, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, when this is first mentioned in Isaiah, scholars say that it's perhaps talking about the Israelites that have been in captivity in Babylon and how they're going to come back to their land. And a scholar, Barnes, puts it this way. Seen on the distant hills, running rapidly, he or she is a beautiful object. It is their feet, their running, their haste that attracts attention, an indication that they bear a message of joy and that the nation is about to be restored. How beautiful is that picture? In Romans, it speaks to the redemption and salvation we experience as humans through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. And so this picture of an image of the feet, it's a picture of the church. But I want to be clear, it's not just a picture of those who go or who are on the front lines of mission. It's all of us who also pray and give and go. And it's such a beautiful thing to think about that I think about a bird's eye view of the Lord looking down into the earth and seeing feet hastening, making haste, running, bearing a message of joy around the nations. As a church and individuals, we need to prayerfully consider how we can play our part. Everyone can pray, as we heard today from Pastor Levi. And I really want to encourage you. You know, I know for me, sometimes it's not at the forefront of when I pray. So maybe can I encourage us, all of us, and I encourage me too. Why don't we keep this brochure that we got today on our fridges, in our Bibles, so when we open for a devotion time, we're like, oh yes, it's a visual reminder, hey, to pray for our mission. Whatever way we can remind ourselves, you know, something that's, you know, my daughter Alexis has shown me is, which can be frustrating sometimes, she likes to have things out. So she's like, oh, Merb, I like to be reminded, but it's clutter. Like her room is, it gives me anxiety sometimes. But you know what? She reminds me, the latest thing was she's learning her times tables at school. So her teacher gave her this big A3 laminated thing of her times table. And do you know the place where she's chosen to put it? On the shower. So when she's in the shower, she's literally practicing her timetables. But what an encouragement to us with these sorts of things. Like what works for you? This might not work on the outsets of the shower, but how can we remind ourselves to pray? So let's think about some ways that it might work for us. Now today you might feel convicted by the Lord to give. And on your seats, there's a giving card that we'll, you know, have a time to respond to after the message. And, you know, it's an integral part to supporting and empowering the missionaries on the front lines. And like we heard, the giving goes to them, empowering them to raise and equip local leaders, practically loving their communities by providing food and medical care, humanitarian aid. You know, I remember during COVID, just the immense response that all the mission partners had in their communities. And it was through our giving as a church. Isn't it incredible to think that the little we give or the part that we play in giving actually means a person where they would not get any food any other way is provided food, is provided maybe shelter, support, humanitarian aid that maybe they wouldn't have otherwise. But we on the other side of the world get to play a part in that. That is no small thing. As a church, like we heard from our amazing people that have gone on mission trips, from Jane, Dave and Roxy, we cultivate opportunities for those who feel called to go and see what God is doing all over the world. You know, there was a time in our history as the Capital C Church when we would do mission. We would go overseas on mission with a savior complex. And unfortunately, this caused more hurt. Over time, though, we've learned. And as a church and as the church, ACC, we've become more ethical in our approach. Because you know what? We can't save anyone in of ourselves. We cannot change anyone in of ourselves. However, we can transform people, can love, encourage, build, and teach from what they have experienced and observed from God. And that's the crucial part in teaching. You know, in the Great Commission, it's not so much, hey, sitting in front of a classroom. It's teaching through the transformation from our own lives. There's nothing more powerful than that. And one of the things that we heard about that I absolutely love that we do with our mission partners, that our mission partners do at NUMA, is that they come alongside pastors and leaders already doing incredible work in their local communities. Even in the case of like Amy in Japan and Joan Ruse in India, a big component of what they do is raising local leaders to impact their communities. And so when I was praying about this, I was like, why do we compartmentalize, or why can some of us compartmentalize? Maybe you don't, but why is that a thing? And as I ruminated on it, I thought there's a skewed way we can see mission, and it in turn can affect how we see people around the world. And if we have a skewed way of seeing mission, our hearts are not with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can almost create like a divide and almost an apathy for mission. And so how can we bridge the gap between us and our family around the world? The answer, it's not anything new. It's not some amazing new thing, concept. It's unity. So in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You know, unity and mission go hand in hand. And it's foundational to spreading the gospel wherever we go. And so I would propose that even talking just about Australia and our community here in Australia, a lot more people are less inclined to listen to what we have to say because the picture of the church is not a united church sometimes. We are known more for what we are against than what we are for. We pick it, but maybe we don't journey with people and walk with people. We are quick to share opinions, but we don't have conversations with people and understand their context and get them to understand ours. And so the filter that we see this through should be the filter of family and unity. You know, we pray and we have the opportunity to pray for the nations and for our mission partners, not because they're strangers, but they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We give not to make ourselves feel good or to tick a box, but out of true charity. And I'm going to break down what that word means in a moment. We go because our heart is wanting to learn from our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world and have an iron sharpens iron relationship with them and see what God is doing. You know, it was my experience when I went on mission, can't even remember how many years ago, that I learned more than I taught anyone. And, you know, where I went to mission, we don't have mission partners in this part because they transitioned into a new season. But where I went to mission was a really interesting place. I went to Alice Springs. And we had great mission partners there. And I went with Ravimbo. Dave and I went with Ravimbo. Yeah, we had an awesome time. But, you know, one of the things that sticks with me was we went into this community and we learned not to say the middle of nowhere, because our leader would be like, he rebuked us and was like, the middle of nowhere to you is the middle of somewhere for someone. Yeah. So things like that, I was like, it will always stick with me. I learned so much about the Indigenous people that I have never learned in my study here in school or anything. And they're in our country. But we have, I mean, I'm just going to be real, this was not in my notes, but we do have an apathy sometimes for Indigenous people. And so I went there wanting to learn being open. And I remember we went, I can't remember what this place was called, but it was on the border of South Australia and the Northern Territory. And what was? Papunya, that's right. And there was just a couple of houses and like a milk bar. And we went into this place where we stayed, which was like a childcare place. And we were cleaning, getting it ready because we were going to sleep in our sleeping bags on the floor. And then the worship team from, you can hear it was like maybe a 5-minute walk behind where we were staying, they started worshipping in their native dialect. Now, this is the thing. Indigenous people, I learned, I think there's about 170 dialects, or 120, maybe 170 is too much. But anyway, you can Google it. I was so taken aback by this. We sat in church. Church there was outside, and they had a fire because it was cold. They had a fire in front of you, and you sat on these like these benches, and that was church under the stars. And I just remember weeping in worship, hearing them worship in their native tongue. And then we stayed out there with some of their leaders, and we just worshipped because Peter, our leader over there, he played guitar. And so we just sang worship songs with them, and we connected with them on such a deep level. And I took away so much more than I taught anyone. It was so precious. And this is when they say, when Jane, Dave and Roxy say, it's intoxicating, it's contagious, it changes you. So our view of mission is so important. It's not separate to who we are. As Pneuma Church and as believers. And, you know, in our society, charity, it sounds a bit shallow, right? It's not because of the actual meaning of the word and the origin of the word, though. It's because we've assigned a revised action to the word. And let me explain. We humans have lowered the standard. And so now when we say charity, our minds immediately think of like loose change and tolerance. But actually, charity in Christian thought is the highest form of love, signifying the reciprocal love between God and man that is made manifest in unselfish love of one's fellow men. So between God and man, and then our love between each other. Charity in the Greek is often translated as agape. So 1 Corinthians 13, you know that love verse? Some scholars believe that this is used in this sense there to distinguish some of the practical users of agape in a specific way. You know, some form of the word charity is actually found 29 times in the Bible. And so, you know, some of you might know about agape love. It doesn't refer to romantic love or even friendship, love out of friendship. It involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. Charity is love put in action. Any giving without love isn't charity. And as one scholar put it, any real love or agape love is one that is not defiled by the worldly concept. So it's really important for us to think about, how do we see this? You know, to be reflective. It's really important for us to grow, for us to maybe change our ways, for us to change our mindset. You know, going back to unity, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's powerful. And I should just want to say, it doesn't mean we're doormats now and we just care about everyone else. That's not what it's trying to say. But it's actually having humility and considering others. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Think about what, and I see it in our church, I see it here. But imagine in the world we live in. All of us read the news, right? Imagine a world where I consider you and you consider me. Sounds simple, right? But it doesn't happen. And I will give you a funny example. Last night, we couldn't sleep because our neighbours had a big party and I could hear my window like moving. That's how loud the music was. So I get it, celebrate, but they weren't, I mean, and after 11, you know it's illegal, right, to have really loud noise. They went till like really late. And so were they considering the people around them? You know, I think the ideal is, yes, we consider others, but I want us to really think about, do I really, in terms of mission, do I really consider others? Because if we do, it creates a unity that is not easily broken or shaken. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. You know, there's a beautiful passage of scripture, and it's in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12. But before I read it, you know, I don't know if any of you have heard this song, but it wrecked me again this week. I've listened to this song since it came out, but it's called Kingdom by Kirk Franklin, and it's a beautiful song, but it just talks about the kingdom of God and about Jesus coming back. But it's got a line in it that wrecked me when I had it, I was singing it, and then I read these passages, and I'm probably going to weep again. But it says, if you want to know what heaven looks like, it looks like you and me. If you want to know what heaven sounds like, it sounds like you and me. And so in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12, it says this, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it sounds very similar to what we find in Romans 10:12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord, same Lord, is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's heart for mission. This is who we are. Every nation, every tribe, every people, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in our hands, worshipping and giving all the glory to our God. There are differences apparent, and you can see it because it clearly highlights nation, tribes, tongues, nations, tribes, people, and tongues. So yes, there are differences. But what I find so amazing is that there's a uniformity in the white robes and palm branches, because you know what? We are all sons and daughters of God. And it's all for his glory. When you think about it, this picture in this passage of scripture is a picture of your future and of my future. How will we steward our part in it? My heart for us as a location is that we would be captivated by these verses in a new way today. That the picture it paints would be seared into our hearts and our minds, And our perspective of mission would not be that it's a token thing that we zero in on every September or, you know, every once a year. But rather, we see it as our opportunity to partner with what God is doing on the earth. That we would see it as our opportunity to pray for our family around the globe. To pray, yes, for our mission partners, but to pray for the nations. To pray for unreached people groups. It's our opportunity because we're His bride, His church, united in one accord. This is who we are. It's not something we do. It's a part of our identity as believers. It's who we are. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Jesus, Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you, God, for this opportunity today. As your sons and as your daughters in this part of the world, we thank you, God, that your heart for us is to expand our hearts and our perspective. It is not to bring judgment and condemnation, but it's to convict us, Lord. It's to convict our hearts, to see beyond our bubbles, to see beyond our families, to see beyond our suburbs, to see beyond. Thank you, Lord, for your heart for us. We're a global family. And mission is not something we do, it's who we are. And your heart is for it. Your heart is so transparent. We can read it through the scriptures. And so, Lord, I pray right now, would you come and convict our hearts, oh Lord? Would you come and direct us? Do we need to pray more? Do we need to keep that at the forefront? Oh Lord, have you put a nation on our heart? Maybe it was a while ago and we haven't been praying. Maybe there's a missionary that you've put on our heart to reach out to support in prayer. Oh Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts and that conviction would turn into action this week and in the weeks to come. Lord, I pray that our hearts would remain open to whatever it is you're wanting to do in our lives. And if that is to go, Lord, if anyone's hearts here has been touched, that, yeah, I think the Lord's asking me to go. Oh Lord, I pray that would turn into action. Maybe today it's speaking with Christine at the desk in the foyer and asking for more information and prayerfully going on that journey with the Lord. But something that we're going to do this morning is we're going to have a moment and we're just going to ask you to prayerfully consider. And I'm going to give you some time to just pray in the service, to give. This is a completely personal decision that you need to make with the Lord. We have forms on every chair, and if you do, you feel convicted and you want to give, our ushers have pens, so you can just lift up your hands and they can, if you don't have a pen, you can ask for a pen. But we encourage you, I want to encourage you to journey with God. So don't feel, I also want to say, don't feel pressured or like, you know, pressured or pushed in to give at this moment. we need you to prayerfully consider. So all of us, I'm going to ask us all, just as the worship team plays over us, just take a minute or two to pray. Lord, is it just praying? Or do you want me to sow in? Is it your heart for me to give? So let's just take a couple of moments to have a moment with the Lord.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.